May the words I speak, may the thoughts we think, may the deeds that come from them be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord. Amen. Would you please be seated? There's a book I dip into sometimes. It tells the story of a variety of saints, both those well-known and obscure. Each entry normally has two parts, a bit of biography about them, and then something either from their writings or something that somebody else wrote about them. And you don't need to read many to discover something that is true about saints in general. Few of them were very saintly, at least in the stained glass sense of the word. Most of them were probably an absolute pain to have around. The needle in the side, who challenged a more comfortable way of thinking. As a bishop said to me of a certain clergy colleague, every diocese needs one person just like him, but just the one. King's Lynn, not too many miles from here up on the Norfolk coast, boasts its own very own saint, Marjorie Kemp, who was known as a visionary. And she was born in Lynn in the late 14th century and enjoyed a very colourful life. She frequently clashed with the church, even went so far as to rebuke an archbishop and lived to tell the tale. She was regarded by the hierarchy as something of a troublemaker. She was thrown into jail on several occasions, but she was unabashed and followed her visions and undertook many pilgrimages. That wasn't easy for a 14th century woman on her own and without money. But she was a strong and fearless woman and she was close to God. Or someone quite different. Saint Augustine of Hippo. What a fantastic name. He was one of the great saints of the early church and he did much to shape what we would understand as Western Christianity. But he was extremely wayward in his youth. St. Paul himself, who wrote a considerable chunk of what we call the New Testament, started out as someone diligent in his persecution of Christians, but found a new way to use that energy. Jesus had a lot of time for those who were dynamic, even when their dynamism was wayward and bad and dissolute. Perhaps because he could see something of the potential within them, something of the passion that drove them. Many of his parables were of anti-heroes, like the prodigal son or the unjust steward, or the lad who refused to help his dad in the vineyard, but in the end turned up. And many of those friends whom Jesus singled out for special attention, well, they were a bit of a mixed lot. Mary Magdalene, supposedly a prostitute. Judas Iscariot, certainly a traitor. Zacchaeus, the thieving tax collector. The woman at the well who had dubious morals. I wonder whether the moral of all of this is that it's better to be myself, even if that self is somewhat frighteningly bad, than to be artificially good. It seems to me it's those people who dare to be themselves who begin to approach sainthood. Well, those of us who try to be good for God's sake sometimes miss the point. We're putting on an outer garment that doesn't really fit. It's not true. It's not us. Because the truth is that God loves us, everyone in this building and everyone outside of it, just as we are, not as how we'd like to be, even if that would be a bit better. And certainly not as how we think God would like us to be. There I am, spending energy, trying to be good, avoiding my real self in case that's not good enough. And that can mean that I'm actually avoiding God, because God knows and loves my real self. And I think outer shells of goodness can keep God out just as much as outer shells of sin. Because goodness can become like armour, and sometimes it's just as hard. Rather than working so hard at being good, Perhaps Christians should relax and be themselves and trust God to keep them right with him, rather than distrusting themselves so much they're afraid almost to breathe. In today's gospel story, 10 lepers spotted Jesus from a distance, the distance they are forced to keep between themselves and other people in case of infection. They called out to him, maybe in desperation, maybe as a last resort. But there wasn't really a great deal of hope for lepers in those days. And Jesus told them simply to go and show themselves to the priests in accordance with the old law of Leviticus. The priest, okay, allegedly, the font of all wisdom. And the priest was allowed and authorized to declare if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper. If it was healed, there was a complicated procedure of sacrifice for offering thanks to God for the healing, and then the ex-leper was readmitted to the community. But there's no immediate sign of healing in these lepers. After all, Jesus hadn't actually done anything. He simply sent them off with a duty to perform. But there they go. Who knows what hope is or isn't in their hearts? Maybe they've been through all of this before, maybe several times. The healer hasn't done anything. He's hardly spoken to them. And yet, to some degree at least, they trusted in him and in his powers. And they went, and behold, they are made clean. And at that point, one of them disobeyed Jesus. Instead of going on to the priest and giving thanks in the proper way, according to the law that he and Jesus were under, he turned back. He didn't do what he'd been told to do or was expected to do. He didn't follow the pack with whom he'd probably lived for years, the only community he was allowed to be part of. Instead, he stepped out and followed his own instincts. He returns to Jesus and gives him thanks. And Jesus, far from condemning him for his willfulness, uses his actions to question the actions of the other 9 who had done exactly what they had been told to do. Were not 10 made clean, he asks, but the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? The answer to the rhetorical question is, of course, that the other 9 were praising God as they'd always been taught to do, and as Jesus had actually told them to do through the law and its observance. Luke, the Gentile, takes the opportunity to point out that this disobedient man who dared to be himself, who had the courage to follow his own instincts, even though he might be condemned for that, was a Gentile, a Samaritan. The final touch in the story is that then Jesus gently lifts the man to his feet and affirms him. In effect, he says, it's all right. You go on your way. Your faith has made you well. Go now to the priest, he's saying. I appreciate you coming back to me, but you need to get your certificate to prove you're free from this disease. It's the only way you'll be accepted back to home and community. So go your way and remember this moment of faith. For it's your faith that's made you well. Those who stand up for their beliefs, even when those beliefs are opposed to the accepted wisdom of the day, even perhaps opposed to the accepted Christian wisdom, are not abandoned by Jesus. Those who dare to be themselves will often get it wrong, far more than those who are averagely good. The averagely good are safe, because they don't take too many risks. They always keep to the right side of the rules and regulations. They don't step out of line in case that's a bad thing to do. Those who are very much themselves will often get it wrong, often fall flat on their faces. But Jesus will be with them to pick them up and say to them gently, I appreciate your efforts. Go on your way. Your faith is making you whole.